Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Fisherman Ministry, Northfield, Vermont. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
I am not afraid.
good morning, everyone. You know, we're here in Vermont, as you probably know, probably have guessed that. And, you know, I would say it's one of those things where, you know, this is the time of year you actually live for. You know, I mean, it's like been very beautiful and nice and sunny and, you know, everything like that. But, you know, it's something that we were talking about this morning or on our way up. I saw my first tree start changing, okay? I saw my first tree that was, it was orange, and it's like the summer's ending. You know, the summer's ending, and before we know it, it's going to be fall, and then we're going to deal with that 4 months. But, you know, well, some of us are not going to have to deal with it. You know, but... You know, anyway, it's nice. So anyway, thing that came to me this morning is 1 John. Now, one, if you know me, I've always liked John. John's probably my favorite gospel, you know, that they have. And pardon me? No, I said 1 John, but I was talking about John in general. Okay, yeah, I've always liked John. So I'm going to go ahead and go to 1 John. Yeah, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, 1:1:1:1. Okay, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, when you look at John, he's talking here. You know, John was one of the 11 disciples that walked with Jesus, and we know that he was very close to Jesus. And it's interesting when you look at this, when I look at this, I see, first of all, if you look at the Gospel of John, it's very similar to the beginning of the Gospel of John, right? So John here is talking about which he has seen, which he has heard, and which he has received the truth. He has received the truth from Jesus. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, that means the apostles, and bear witness and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now when you see John talking about this, when you see John talking about, and we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, he's talking about the apostles. See, when Jesus Christ came and established his line of authority, and established a way in which he was going to bring forth the gospel, he brought forth saying, I'm going to give it to the apostles and the prophets, and they're going to pass it out to the rest of us. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and that truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, one thing I know where the Lord's been dealing with me on, okay, and unfortunately, it's always easy to talk about me because, well, I do know myself. And I know that one of the things I've been struggling with, and one of the things that I go in, you know, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, at that point we have opportunity to have fellowship within that light. Now, I know that when I look at myself, I received the Lord, and I walked in that light and that joy. But I found that with myself, as I walked and as I was corrected, I found myself pulling back from that light and preferring to go into this darkness of self or of the flesh. Now, I know that it's one of those things that I pulled back and I pulled back and I pulled back, and before I know it, I really couldn't see any light. And I know that that lack of light is not good. I mean, it is death. And I know that as the Lord has been pulling me out of this thing, I know that in order to walk in the light, in order to see the light, I have to have fellowship, and I have to be willing to open my ears to those around me. And I'm talking about opening my ears from the top to the bottom, because I know that the Lord has shown me in all people that I can receive understanding or correction from them. You know, the Lord sometimes uses his child to correct me. Sometimes he uses his line of authority to correct me, but sometimes I learn from children too. And I know that when I go in here and I deal with this stuff, my nature, my fleshly nature, is to pull back and hide in darkness. Because let's face it, how many of us like to think we're right, and how many of us like to not hear these things and go in that dark closet and go, oh, I'm right. Oh, I know I'm right. I am. And I find that as I pull back into that darkness and I pull back into that, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And I dwelt in there for years. But the key is that it's the past. You know, I know that we've talked about, and Steve mentioned, he corrected me, okay? I have to make that determination to put this off. I have to be the one who makes that determination to take that which is holding me back, or taking that which is keeping me from that light. I have to make that determination to break through it and fight through it. And I know that it's, for me, it's tough. It's tough because I got so much into that darkness that to come out into that light was like awful. You know, I know the Lord is pulling us and he's bringing us together as a body. And I know that as we're being brought together as a body, we all have to be willing to come to this light and to have these things exposed, to have them so that we can see them for what they are and we can make that determination to put them off. And I know when I look out here, not only in myself, I can see the people of us growing together. And I look forward to that. I look forward to that shedding of these things, because if we want life, we have to have fellowship with him. And if we're going to have fellowship with him, we can only do that in the light.
Scott. Yesterday was one of my daughter's birthdays. Her name is Ruth, for those who don't know. And so the children and I read the book Ruth yesterday. And in reading it, there's one thing that really struck me that I think is a subject that needs to be spoken of. And it's the idea of submission. Ruth was the picture of submission. And we talk about wanting to go forward in the Lord, wanting to come together in that unity of the Spirit to be that perfect man. And you cannot do that without submission. And submission is different than obedience. I mean, I watch people all the time obey with a humongous attitude. I mean, just an attitude that is so apparent. And their hope and their desire with every single element of that which they do in obedience is to show you you're wrong. Watch it all the time. People do it. They love, in fact, I mean, and they don't realize it. They become self-fulfilling prophecies in much of this. And the bitterness, because they're doing it as a check the box, as though now you owe me. And the one they don't realize they're really saying you owe me to is to God. You owe me, God. I obeyed that jerk who is my husband because your word says so. I obeyed that jerk who is my employer because your word says so. See how good I am? And I watch it, man. It is ugly. It is ugly, and it does not witness of the Lord one iota. It is pure, unadulterated darkness. And yet it is very common amongst people. Submission, by contrast, is light. Submission, see, you do these things as a joy. You do them as a joy, not as a burden. You do them with joy in your heart, heartily as unto the Lord, because you love Him. And you know that His way is better than your way. And so you gladly do these things. Now, before we turn to Ruth, I'm just going to read a verse from 1 Peter chapter 5, because it kind of segues from that which Charlie was talking about to where I am here. And it says over there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." See, that's submitting yourself one to another and being clothed with humility in your body, in every human being's body, in every person's body, every member of that body, every part of that body, in other words, ministers to the other. If that body is going to function properly, every part has to be willing to receive from the other. It's critical. It's critical, absolutely critical. And if you're too proud to do so, if you think you know too much, well then, you know what? You're not going to be part of that body. I just want you to understand. You're not going to be part of that body. There is no way to be part of the body of Christ without submission. There's no way. And it requires humility. You know, it's funny. It talks about how the carnal mind over in Romans 8, I think it's verse 7, it talks about how the carnal mind, it talks about how it's at enmity with God. People know that. But it also talks about how it indeed cannot be subject unto the law of God. Cannot be subject. It is an impossibility for your carnal mind to be subject. See, and it's the carnal mind whereby you judge everybody, find fault with everybody, determine what you're going to do, what you're not going to do, and all of these other different things, and you don't realize that in the whole process, you're walking in darkness. Because that carnal mind is what you're supposed to cast off, man. Trod underfoot, give zero place to. Give zero place to it at all. Don't even let it, a whimper from it, move you, because it indeed cannot be subject unto the law of God. And that law of God it's referring to is not the law of Moses. It's the law of love and of faith in Christ Jesus. It's the one that looks at situations and cannot imagine at all how any good can come out of that situation, how there is anything, and yet looks at it and has hope in God in the midst of it and engages that situation and God moves. And far too often where people operate, and I'm not talking about people out here in the world, I'm talking about people in our fellowship, those of you who are listening here today, how often people operate in their carnal mind and think they do God's service in it. And then they're angry because things don't go the way they want them to go. They don't feel like they're being honored or blessed the way they ought to be blessed. And why are other people getting these things? And it was interesting to me because over in Romans and another place, it also talks about the children of Israel. And it talks about how the children of Israel could not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. Interesting. You know why they couldn't submit themselves? You know how they evidence that they could not submit themselves? Is they were constantly going around trying to establish their own righteousness. See, that's the earning part. That's the check the box part. That's the, I did what he said. All right? That's the check the box front. That's the establishing your own righteousness. That's walking in darkness, folks. Now, Ruth, and I'm going to share Ruth, and I'm also going to share Joshua this morning. But if you turn to Ruth, chapter 1, many of you know the basic story. There was this man named Elimelech, and he was married to a woman named Naomi. And they had two sons, and there was famine in the land of Israel. They were of Bethlehem, and they went to Moab, which Moab was one of the countries that came from Lot. So they went kind of to their cousin's country, if you will. And they went over there, and they dwelt for at least 10 years, and their sons took daughters. And then the father dies, and then the two sons die, and all that are left is Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. And Naomi hears that, hey, there's bread in Israel. So she decides to return. And she says, beginning with verse 8, I'll say, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Now, mind you, thy people, which were the children of Israel, were the church of her day. And this is where they want to go. Watch what Naomi does. She turns them back. And listen to how she says it. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? This is referring to the idea in Israel that if your brother dies, the other brother takes his wife to raise up seed unto that brother, so that the inheritance would yet pass to that son. And says, turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. See, she's blaming God for the things that have gone on against her. How common is that? I mean, people think that they blame God for everything. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. If you notice there, if you're reading along, it's a little g god. See, this doesn't trouble Naomi at all that she's gone back to her gods. It's all about Naomi, man. She's miserable and bitter and everything else. God's against her. And it says, return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord, look at that, who she's referring to, do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Now look at that. She's not submitting herself unto Elijah. You know, she's not submitting herself unto Joshua. She's not submitting herself unto some husband. She's not submitting herself unto some great man or woman of the faith that we look up to. She's submitting herself completely unto who? Her mother-in-law. Think of that. Now compare that just for a moment with your struggle to submit yourself unto whom the Lord would have you submit yourself. Here she's voluntarily, of her own free will, and Naomi can't shake her. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. See, when you become a Christian, His people become your people. Not everybody else. Do you hear me? His people become your people. His people are those who believe, not those who do not. But what about? No. What about? His people become your people. Your fellowship, your kinship, your desire is with the citizens of the kingdom of God, not those of this world. So, what happens? We go on, and as you read the rest of this story, you know that Naomi, I guess she's coming with me. So she goes back, and she continues. Does she receive it with joyfully and everything else? No, she's still bitter and sad and all the other things, right? Anybody here ever been bitter or sad or feel like they got done wrong by God or something like that? Anybody ever felt that way? Nobody. I mean, I know Joan never felt that way, and Jeannie most certainly has never felt that way. I can't speak for anybody else because I know they never have experienced this. But the truth of the matter is, and that's a lie, folks. But the fact of the matter is that this is a very common scenario. When we don't get our own way and things don't go the way we want or the way we think they should go, what do we get? A big, fat, bitter attitude. Big, fat one. And it's painfully evident to everybody who has eyes to see. And all anybody wants to do is see the individual get past their big, fat, painful attitude. We have that, big, fat Greek wedding or something like that. But, everybody just wants to get past whatever that is. But the person seems to want to hug it up, put chains around it, keep it for all things. Why? Because it justifies you. It justifies you. Justifies you and your thing, and people just don't understand and all the other stuff. All right. And what it does is it means you cannot serve God at all. You can't serve Him at all. Everything you do fails. Why? Because you're carrying this big, freaking, fat attitude with you everywhere, checking boxes, being so much better than everybody freaking else, and nobody understanding or getting it. Isn't that about how it works? That's about how it works. And it really sucks. I mean, you can see the misery all over the individual. You can see it. And all you want to do is lift it off of them, but they're just so convinced, absolutely, that it's like the impossible dream to see them get free of it. Now, thank God we serve a mighty God, and nothing is impossible with him. So I have hope, notwithstanding the fact that sometimes it looks utterly hopeless. But you follow what I'm saying? I mean, this is what happens. Now, look at Naomi. So what's she do? I mean, look at Ruth. So she goes into a strange land. She's an illegal alien, essentially. You know, she's not welcome anywhere because she's not a Jew. Well, an Israelite, I should say. She's not an Israelite. So they don't have any food. They don't have anything. It's harvest time. What do they do in Israel? They leave the edges of the field for the poor. So what does she say? Naomi, let me go out. See whose field I find grace in. Who will let me come and pick amongst their field? She goes out. She does this. And she brings back, and she happens upon Boaz's field, who happened to be a near kinsman. He was, I think, a brother to Elimelech, her father-in-law. Right? So she goes out, and she stays there, and she goes, and Boaz has grace on her. What does Boaz recognize? That God is with her, that she's doing a good service to her mother-in-law. And so he commands his people to leave some and let her come into different places, let her come in and eat, and let her come in and drink, and the like. She didn't expect any of these things. I mean, there was nothing that Naomi offered her, right? I have nothing to offer you. I don't got anything. I don't have any more sons. I don't have anything. She chose to be with the Lord and with his people and to submit herself unto Naomi, no matter what the cost. And she was pleased to go out and do these things, and she did them. And when she found grace in the sight of him, she falls on her face, verse 10 of chapter 2, and bows herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" She, in her humility, is so exceedingly grateful. She was happy to just be able to go and pick up the things that were left. The idea that somebody would actually take note of her and care and show some grace onto her is overwhelming. Think of the humility that you see here versus the deservedness that is all too often a part of our own testimony, by contrast. So we think, why haven't they done these things? She, by contrast, you let the smallest morsel fall, she's fallen on her face saying, "Praise God! Thank you, Jesus! I appreciate it." So she goes on, and he goes on, and then Naomi tells her a really strange thing. Yeah, I mean, this is a strange thing for a so-called believer, or whatever to do, at the end of all the harvesting and all the different things that she'd done. And she brings it all back to Naomi, and every time she gets food, she brings some back to Naomi too. She's taking care of her mother-in-law. She's fulfilling that which she said. Her mother-in-law's not out there. She's doing this for she and her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law tells her to go after the men have eaten and drank and stuff like that and lie at Boaz's feet. It's pretty forward. Pretty forward. Men and women understand the forwardness of this. If somebody were to tell one of you to do this, as they told her, probably most of you go, "Well, I never." Or we'd be like, "Woohoo!" You know, what are the way? Either way, we'd be bad, right? We'd be wrong either way. She just goes and does it. She just goes and does it. And Boaz, think of this. This would have been like, the man would have been the age of her father-in-law. Boaz is very circumspect. He awakes and he's immediately afraid and frightened because there's this woman there. Then he realizes she tells him what she's there about. And he says, "Look, stay. We're going to get this taken care of. There's a nearer kinsman than I." And what was interesting is the nearer kinsman wouldn't do it. You know why? His inheritance would be marred. Okay, it was about the money. This wasn't for him. He's going to be buying these things, taking care of this and this responsibility for someone else. Selfishness. Selfishness and pride. So he wouldn't do it. So Boaz said, "All right, I will do it." And who came of that union? Jesus. Jesus came of that union. The Lord blessed her mightily. Mightily. Now, I want to turn to Joshua chapter 1. Because we know, if you read Ephesians chapter 4, and you understand the day and the time in which we live, we understand that the Lord is bringing, we've understood for decades, those of us who've been around for decades, that there is a body that the Lord is bringing together, a body of Christ called the Church of Philadelphia, which is the Church of Brotherly Love, which keeps God's Word and has love one for another, and that walks as one perfect man. Many parts, one body, perfect unity, each part submitting themselves unto the other, that all may be strengthened and knit together in Christ's love. Go read Ephesians chapter 4 from about verse 11 through to the end, and you'll know what I'm talking about. This is not the first time the Lord has done this. He did this with Israel. He did this with Israel in the time of Joshua. So let's look at Joshua chapter 1. And I'll just start here at the beginning, and then we're going to skip down, I think. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying... Now, interesting, notice that. Moses' minister. Moses wasn't learning from Joshua. Joshua was learning from Moses. But what it means as far as Joshua being Moses' minister is he was his servant. He could not shake Joshua. You read through the books of Moses, and what do you see? You see Joshua there. And Joshua's learning. Remember how he got a little hung up about the fact that when God took the spirit of Moses and put it on the 70, and there were two without the camp who were prophesying, and Joshua comes running into Moses, "Forbid them, Moses!" And Moses says, "I wish to God all the people of the Lord prophesied." Joshua's like, "Oops, that was wrong." So he learned, but he was Moses' minister. He was his servant. And he goes, "Moses, my servant is dead." Whoa, wait, watch that. See, Moses was God's servant. Joshua was Moses' servant. You see that? Now we get an idea of why it was that Joshua was the one who was picked afterwards. Any of those 600,000 adult men that came out could have been Moses' minister. But instead, what did the others do? They judged him, found fault with him, thought he took too much on himself, and all these other things, and they died in the wilderness. What did Joshua do? He stuck with them no matter what. No matter what. See, Joshua was a picture of submission to Moses, a man. And it was one of his own voluntary choice. He wasn't Moses' son. He wasn't even of the tribe of Levi. He goes, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." All right? Now I'm going to skip down to verse 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." So, no man is going to be able to stand before Joshua all the days of his life. I don't care who that man is. I don't care how important he is in the world. I don't care who that man thinks he is. I don't care how much education he has. I don't care how strong he is. I don't care how many people he has with him. I don't care any of these things. Not a single man on the face of the earth, no matter what his background was, no matter who he was. Imagine that. Imagine that being told you. That no man on the entire face of the earth, we have like 7 billion people out here today, no man shall be able to stand before thee. It's a pretty tall order to stand in, isn't it? But he had seen how it had worked with Moses. I mean, Moses stood before the greatest ruler in the entire world and had all of this power and pomp and every other thing, and could Pharaoh stand before Moses? No. Did it have anything to do with Moses? No. But Moses was God's servant. And because he was God's servant, it was God who did the work. So, only be that, he says, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. So he has to repeat it twice to establish that this is what his requirement is of Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, let's continue down. Oh, I love it. In verse 9, he says yet again, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? I guess it's three times by two or three witnesses. God said, all right, we'll nail it down so you know absolutely there's nothing more important than this for you. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, this is not a promise to you, folks. This is not a promise to every Tom, Dick, and Harry, and Camille, and every other person out here. It is to Joshua. Now, let's go over to verse 16. We'll skip down. You can read in between. But here you have the children of Israel when he goes and tells people that they're going to be departing and going across. It comes down here, and this is what the people say to Joshua. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. Only if we agree, of course, right? Only if we independently think that God showed you this, right? Only if I myself have decided that you are right, will I go do this. Is that what that says? Is that what Ruth put on Naomi? Oh, I will go whithersoever you are, and I will die whithersoever you go, and your people will be my people as long as I like them and they treat me nice. As long as I think you're doing right. As long as anything. Did she put any condition that way? Are they putting any condition that way? Do you put conditions like that? That's a different story, isn't it? That's a different story, isn't it? And of course, if you don't put conditions in, everybody in the world thinks there's something wrong with you. You have joined a cult or something like that because look at you. You just do whatever that person says. I don't know if people out there could hear it. I apologize, but I was kind of whispering in a stage whisper. But you know that's what people are going to think. And that you know that's what you're going to think. And you know that these things are. All right. Let me ask you something. Did Ruth do it because she believed Naomi was the epitome of what it was to be a believer and that Naomi was perfect in every way? Doesn't say. She might have, honestly. Who knows? We know that Naomi wasn't perfect in every way, right? I don't know what Ruth knew, but she decided to do it regardless of all that, didn't she? Isn't that what a wife's supposed to do to a husband? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. But he's a jerk. He does all these stupid things. Doesn't say anything about that, does it? Doesn't. Right, and you don't, as Carrie said. But let's watch this, because the whole thing is, it really comes down to, are you going to believe God or not? Let's read down here. They say over here, and they answer Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we, this is as opposed to our parents, hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only, watch this part, only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Wow, wait a second. They're going to submit themselves unto him to do whatever it is he says. And do they put in, and their only thing is that they say, no, they don't even say as long as. They don't say as long as. They don't say as long as God's with you as he was with Moses. They say only, how was it? He said, they said, only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Well, hadn't Moses told them that Joshua was going to be the one who followed after him? Yes. Had not God just told Joshua that he was going to be with him in this way? Yes. It's amazing. You see how it all lines up, doesn't it? They weren't present when God told Joshua, were they? But they had seen how God had been with Moses, and they had seen how Joshua had been to Moses. See, Joshua was their example of how to do what they were saying to do here. They would do here. He had been their example amongst a sea of rebellion and stiff-neckedness. He had been an example that was contrary in every way. And now they're saying they're going to be with him just as he had been with Moses. They're not using those words, don't get me wrong, but they're going to follow the same example he had established for them. All right. And it goes on and he says, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. So the condition they put on Joshua, same one God put on him, right? And they're saying they're going to kill him if the people don't do this. And that's what happened. All right? That's what happened. The equivalent today is the person be cut off from the body and separated. That happens. We've seen that happen. But you see how serious this is? Now, some people think, well, that was then. I mean, you know, that was, I get it, and stuff like that. Well, turn to Hebrews 13, verse 17. In Hebrews 13, verse 17. Well, and actually, I'll begin with verse 7 and then go to 17. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you. Now, let's define who these are. This is not a president. This is not a magistrate. This is not a legislator. This is, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Uh-oh, that throws... Out goes Barack Obama. Out goes George Bush. Out goes Bill Clinton. Out goes all the candidates for the next presidency. Out goes every congressman and senator. Out goes all of these people. Because did any of them do that? No. All right. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now let's go down to 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and here's that word again. Remember, you can actually obey, but if you don't submit, you're checking the box, establishing your own righteousness rather than going forward in the light and in the Lord. Okay, because there's an and, which means you got to do both. You don't get to just do one and say, I checked the box and it's done, do you? Nope. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You want to see how that unprofitableness works? Turn to Romans 13. We'll finish here today. Turn to Romans 13, and it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And by the way, subject is another word for submission. Right? And the higher powers there, I can tell you, the lower powers are the presidency. The lower powers are the United Nations. The lower powers are the governor. Okay, they reflect the spirit and nature of the ruler of this world, Satan. not the rule, not the spirit and nature of God. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Is anybody going to come here and tell me that God ordained Barack Obama and George Bush to be our presidents? No, he had nothing to do with it. We elected the people. I mean, if anybody's going to be blamed, it's us. Yeah, well, I hear you. But the people of the United States of America. But you know what I'm saying? So it goes, whosoever therefore resisteth the power. Watch this. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That sounds pretty unprofitable, doesn't it? It should provoke terror. Terror. Utter terror. What's it say? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. The evil works are those works of darkness, walking in your flesh, in your carnal mind, alienated from the life of God. Why? Because you cannot receive the righteousness of God. You're still going about trying to establish your own and finding fault with everybody else round about you in the process. And cannot bring yourself to submit. See, submission is an actual decision that only you can make. God gives you a free will to make that decision or not make that decision. He is not going to make you do it ever. He will never make you do it. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Right? This is referring to the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God, which separates. You get separated from the body of Jesus Christ, you are dead. You are condemned. So I share this with you folks. Submission. If you can get the concept of submission and do it of your own voluntary free will in accordance with the Word of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Jesus himself, the Son of God, was subject unto Mary and Joseph. If he could be subject to Mary and Joseph, are you telling me that you're so smart that you know better than God and cannot be subject of your own voluntary free will in accordance with the Word of God to the line of authority and to one another, as the Scripture says? Don't think you can escape this and receive the blessings of God. Submission is central, and it's a demonstration of your faith and trust in God.